It is an honor to be here with you guys kicking off this new series that She Speaks Truth. I love a party that celebrates women. My whole life, I've been surrounded by females who are worth celebrating. And I'm a pretty passionate person by nature. And this topic is one that I'm very passionate about. I believe that God, that He has made both men and women equally in His image. That there is no favoritism between the genders in God's kingdom. That both men and women were made as a reflection of God for His pleasure and for His good and His beautiful purpose. And today we're going to be looking specifically at one of these women in the Bible we see who lived her purpose beautifully, and her name is Deborah. The story about Deborah is located in the book of Judges. The book takes place during a time of religious and political turmoil. It is a violent time. And during this time, God raised up leaders for His people whom He called judges. Deborah was one of those judges, and she was also a prophet or someone who proclaimed the will of God. Deborah, she had ultimate authority over the military, judicial issues, religious and political issues. She ran and oversaw God's people during this time. The Bible tells us that she wore many hats as an arbitrator, as a counselor, as a wife, and that she sat under this palm tree, settling disputes amongst the people, speaking truth and wisdom, and leading. And what it tells us is that something about the way she led her life and the way she did her leadership, that she gained favor and respect from people because she was a woman of integrity and of high moral standards. And the story of Deborah quickly unfolds before us when she hears from God that God is going to use Barak, the commander of the military army for Israel, for God's people. And He's going to use Barak to fight a battle against Sisera, the commander of the opposing enemy's army. And Deborah goes to Barak, and she makes it clear that she knows that God is the one in control. She says that, like, don't you know the Lord of God, your God of Israel, that He commands you, that He goes before you? And Barak responds, and he says, I will go if you go with me. We have no idea why Barak won't enter into this battle without Deborah. But Deborah responds by saying, I will go with you, but you will no longer win the battle. You will no longer claim the victory. The victory at the end will actually go to this woman named Jehiel from one of these neighboring villages. So Barak, he enters into battle. God tells him to gather 10,000 men. The opposing army led by Sisera, he gathers 100,000 men and 900 chariots, the Bible tells us. And as Deborah predicted, the battle is fought, and Barak does win the battle in the sense that he defeats Sisera's army. But Sisera, he gets away on foot, and he ends up tailing to one of the neighboring villages where Jehiel, the woman that Deborah referenced earlier, lives. And this is all taking place in a time where women didn't even enter into battle, okay? I want to make that clear. And Jehiel, she goes, and she strategically goes and finds Sisera as he comes into town, and she says, come to my tent, I'll keep you safe, hide in here. And she offers him a blanket, and she offers him milk. And then when he falls asleep, the Bible tells us that she covers him with a blanket because she's classy like that, but wait for it, okay? And she takes a tent nail and a hammer, and she takes that hammer and that nail and she drives it into his forehead. And just like Deborah predicted, she claims the victory, right? This is straight out of Braveheart, right? Gladiator stuff right here. And then God's people, they celebrate by singing a song that Deborah writes. That magnifies that God is the reason that Israel won this battle. They were the underdogs, but God made it happen. And it claims and thanks God for the generation of peace that is ushered in. Deborah ends her song with these words, with this great statement of truth. That this is what she says, and this is what we're going to be building the rest of our message on today. So grab that outline from your program, check out the app, or go ahead and look on the screen. But may all who love you be like the sun when it rises in its strength. Underline or circle the word strength. This is the promise we see throughout the Bible, but it's crucial we understand that the kind of strength that God invites us into is different than what we might think it is. It's not about force or domination or supremacy. It's not about making people do things or getting the corner office. It's not about getting what we want or winning or even having it all together. In fact, the type of strength that the Bible invites us into is completely counterculture to a large degree. In today's talk, we're going to be looking at Deborah, this woman who believed this idea of strength was something that God desired to give us, and we're going to be watching some of the habits that she modeled. Again, a woman who showed us that she believes that we were made to rise in strength. So here's our first fill-in on strength. Seek God's leadership first. From the start of her story to the end of a song, you saw a woman who had her eyes on God and who was expecting God to do something. There was this posture of not just expectancy, but of also submission. And I understand that submission is a dirty word in some circles. I get it. And I vowed to use all my self-control to not go on any rants, okay? But submission, as depicted in the New Testament, has nothing to do with being a doormat, being forced to do something, losing your voice, or belittlement of any kind. The word submission has been used in terrible and infuriating ways that do not reflect the heart of God. Submission, as depicted in the New Testament, is about us understanding and seeing that the will of God, that it is good for us, and us desiring to do that will. Let's take a look at our next verse. In fact, let's go ahead and read this one out loud all together. It's in Matthew 6:33. Ready? Go. Seek first God's kingdom and what God wants. The Bible teaches us the strongest people, those people who made the lasting impact, that it wasn't because of their intelligence or their social status or because of their capacity and skill, but rather is because they were people who saw God as the ultimate authority. They didn't even do it perfectly, but the submission was this place they kept returning to. It was their home base. And we see this in the Deborah story, that her agenda was God's agenda. You don't see a woman who is forced to do anything. You see a woman who desired to do the will of God, and in turn, that gave her this tenacious strength. But this sort of living that God invites us into requires that we remain connected to God and that we come to understand who God is and what He is about. And really, this is true in every relationship we have. I am more inclined to know what my boss, my friends, my husband, my parents, my kids want after I've taken the time to connect with them relationally. Here's an example of this. A couple of months back, me and my family went to the movies, and for the first time, we saw a trailer for the movie Hidden Figures. Immediately, my 13-year-old son, with all his like teenage sass and confidence, you know how teenagers are, right? He turns to me and he's like, let me guess, you're gonna wanna watch that movie and you're gonna make me watch it with you. And the answer was yes and yes. And he knew this because he knows me. He knows the kind of thing that fires me up, that makes me excited. He doesn't always do what I want, but he generally knows what I want. And for the record, that movie, Hidden Figures, is one of the best movies I've ever seen, and everybody should go and watch it, okay? So, side note. Okay, so living God's will is oftentimes like that. We can live God's will best when we know Him personally. Surrender and submission are meant to happen after love and connection. And it's from that place that we're able to view and interact with the world according to His will. And in my opinion, from what I understand, surrender under the context of this loving relationship, it does not feel like bondage, and it does not leave me feeling inferior. In fact, it feels like empowering, gracious, wise direction and love. So the question I have for all of us here is this. How are you doing at surrendering? How are you doing at submitting? Do you feel the love in that process? Do you understand that God is for you? And if you don't, my question is, are you sure that you're putting that relationship before the submission? No one can make us do anything at the end of the day. And what God desires for us to do is to fall in love with His will and then to do it from that place. That is God's invitation for each and every one of us. Which leads us to our next lesson on strength from Deborah. Write this down. Understand who God called me to be. One of the most beautiful and empowering things that comes from us making God the ultimate leader of our life is that He tells us who we are, and identity issues are no small thing. Charles Cooley, who's considered to be the dean of psychology, had this theory called the looking glass self. And this theory states that a person's self-concept, what they think about themselves, is largely determined by what they think the most important people in their life think about them. In other words, if the people you think are important validate you, you will likely feel pretty good about yourself. On the flip side, if the people you think are important don't validate or ignore you or don't like you, you'll likely have a hard time feeling good about who you are. And either way, God desires to be humanity's ultimate looking glass. This is what the Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians 1. It is in Christ that we find out who we are and what we are living for. Regardless of what we feel or think about ourselves or we've been led to believe, The Bible is absolutely clear on this topic. The Bible tells us that we are chosen by God, that we are sons and daughters of the King of Kings, that we are his beloved, that he chose us because he loves us, and that in turn he delights in us. And as we look at this verse, it's vital that we understand the who. It comes before the what. People who walk in strength seem to understand this. We see this in the Deborah story. She was a woman who had this like stability about her, and in her way that she led and lived, you see a woman who said, this is who I am, and in turn, this is what I am about. Our who is meant to fuel our what. Our what is not meant to fuel our who. That is a backward cycle. Let's see how this plays out over here on the TV. Okay, so God has determined and declared who we are. We are sons and daughters of the kings and queens. On our best day and on our worst day, it's a done deal. We find our acceptance in him. And it's from that place that we can find our sustenance in him. He's the one who refuels us. He's the one who replenishes us. We find satisfaction in him. We aren't looking for it out there anymore. We're able to find it here. And in turn, we find our significance in him. We have nothing to prove outside, because at the end of the day, we have God telling us who we are and that we are good enough and that we are worthy. So again, we aren't looking for significance out there. And from there, we are invited to achieve. It's from an overflow of these three areas that God invites us to create, to do, to dream, to make goals, and to hustle. It's from this place. And the kicker is, getting the cycle backwards is incredibly easy. Most of us, to one extent or another, know that feeling of living from a backwards cycle. Right, I know moms, wonderful moms, who all of a sudden can't find themselves at all other than in their job and the role of being a mom, as awesome as motherhood is. I know people who have left or are leaving the military, and they're freaking out inside, and it's pouring out and causing chaos in their life because they don't know who they are outside of their military world and rank. They have no idea. I've seen bosses who equate their impact to their value, students who let their grades determine their worth and their value. I've seen people who are so frustrated at work because their job is not satisfying them. And the kicker is that it's so easy for the cycle to get backwards, but it also, we can work from backward cycle oftentimes for some time. But eventually, it will oftentimes leave us burdened and exhausted, and it will leave our egos and our pride fragile, and it will cause us to crumble when we don't get the trophies and the gold stars just for showing up. What God invites each and every one of us into is that he invites us to first see who we are in him before we even try to do anything. And when we don't do that, we oftentimes will waste a lot of time and energy on resources on things that don't even matter to us in the end. So backward cycle won't strengthen us for the long haul, but knowing who we are in Christ will. Which leads us to our next lessons on strength from Deborah. Help others win. As I read this story, the Deborah story, one of the things that like stood out to me right away is you saw this woman with all this like, she had this position, she had this title, she was the one telling the story. There was you know, she was elevated to some extent, but it wasn't the Deborah show. You don't see a woman who was grasping or trying to make sure other people saw her shine. You don't see a woman who was trying to build an empire or a following or who's trying to make a platform. In fact, what you see is a woman who has committed her life to helping other people win. And that pattern right there encapsulates, it shows, it is what it means so oftentimes to be a strong Christ follower. Deborah ran her race well with God, and she desired for other people to run their race too. She used her talents, her time, her resources, her skill, her position to help other people win. She knew that this faith thing, it was an us thing. It was about us together, keeping our eyes on what God has. Let's take a look at this next verse laid out by the Apostle Paul and pay attention to the pronouns. Let us run with race the endurance that lies before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the source and perfecter of our faith. Here at Eastlake, we like to say that we believe in the family win, that the God we worship, he's not about one of us winning or a few of us winning, that he's about everybody winning. In my 10 plus years here at Eastlake, this has been something I have seen pour out from the inside, from the private office conversations out. This is what the Cannonball Initiative is all about. The family win means that we don't compete and compare with ourselves with one another, but rather we collaborate, we celebrate. and we work together to do things for God, that we don't fight each other, we fight for each other. If we consider ourselves to be followers of Christ, our race is not against one another. When I consider the ways that God's love and grace has manifested itself in my life throughout the years, even way before I was a Christ follower, in fact, I can look at every season of my life and think of people who went out of their way to intentionally invest in me when there was nothing I could give them in return. They simply wanted to help me win at life. I think of multiple teachers who went out of their way and spent extra time to call out and nurture gifts in me that weren't being nurtured. I think of Mrs. Jones, Mrs. Rambo, the Casares family, the moms and families of some of my childhood best friends who brought me under their wing, people who made sure they knew that they loved me and that they saw good things in me. These were people who gave me things oftentimes my own family wasn't even able to offer me. And they gave these things to me even before I even requested needing them. I didn't even know I needed them. And from what I gather when I read the Jesus stories, this is exactly what Jesus desires for us to use our energy and our efforts on. We live in a culture that so often loves to try to hold people away or back or down. But the family win, it looks to bring love and life to others intentionally. It's about us being a unifying force in love. And this means that we respect the value and the goodness and the purpose and the beauty of other people. And that we try to make other people the heroes. And this is a skill I believe that we can all learn, and I believe it is a discipline God is looking to grow in each and every one of us. In fact, in all of our lives, I imagine if we took a second to think about it, that if we considered who in our life could we help grow? Who in our life could we help win? Could we invest in? Not so we can gain anything in return, but for their sake. If a name just came to your head, I would love and challenge you to write that name down and do something this week. A text message with words of affirmation saying, I see this in you. An email, a Facebook post, taking someone to lunch to get to know them. Even buying someone like a book or something that reminds you of them and their potential and their beauty. These things go a long way. Let's go ahead and look at another lesson on strength from Deborah. Number 4, write this down. Fight the battles worth fighting. As we look at this point, it is important that we understand that Deborah was not simply entering into battle because she was being reactive or defensive. Deborah was not even looking for a fight. That's called drama. Very different topic than we're talking about today. But we all know that sometimes battles, they come our way. And like Deborah, we will be invited and challenged to see, do our motives align with the will of God? And if they do, then we will have to ask and figure out how to engage with that battle wisely in a way that honors God. When my husband and I got married in 2008, we became a blended family. And stress at that point was coming to a boiling point with my son's other house. We were on our honeymoon in Hawaii, meant to be a magical time, right? When we got an email that it broke the camel's back on our end. There was just some details, information that came our way that it was this like overwhelming, heartbreaking moment for us. And I'll never forget where I was in that hotel room when I heard God tell me, it's time to fight. And I'll never forget that sinking feeling that, man, hit me in the gut about the idea of a pending dreaded battle. I walked over to my husband to talk to him, hoping that he would be like, nah, you're crazy, don't worry about it. But he confirmed, it's time to fight. And that was a terrible feeling. And I want to be clear that both me and my husband, neither of us believed that the fight was against someone. It wasn't about us winning and someone else losing. The fight was for restoration, it was for peace, it was for justice, it was for stability for our son. In a child custody situation, every single time, 100% of the time, the only person who should really walk away being the winner is the child. And if you are here today engaged in a child custody situation and it is for your own whatever, get out. Stop. The child is meant to be the winner every time. Make decisions from that place. That is God honoring. That is how you show love. Okay, rant done. Ready? Okay, so there, me and my husband were, I knew that we had a fight on paper. I absolutely felt confident in what I heard God say. Me and my husband even quickly were able to come up with a plan that we felt honored God and it honored wisdom. But still, none of that meant that we could skip the messy middle part of the battle. None of that meant that we could even guarantee the outcome we wanted. And for many of us, fighting even under the best of circumstances, it will leave us feeling very vulnerable. And I want you to hear this the most. Nowhere in the Bible does God tell us to act or pretend or to say that the battles are easy. Faking fine is an American value. It is not a biblical value. There is no scripture that says strong people, they suck it up. Strong people, they just see the best in everything. In fact, the Bible tells us that God, he meets us in our pain. Listen to what God says to us in Isaiah. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. God is not inviting us into a fairy tale, and it is not our strength, but rather our vulnerability and our brokenness that best attracts God to us. And what I'm not saying is that we are powerless, but rather with the power we do have, we are acknowledging the power that we don't have. We are neither absolutely powerful or absolutely powerless, and I understand that this creates a whole lot of tension, okay? And it's in that tension that I think we create a lot of mess, and we're quick to chuck blame and shame on each other or on ourselves because finding a scapegoat of some sort, it makes us feel like we've regained some sense of power in our life. And I understand that sitting in that tension is easier said than done, but biblical strength to a large degree is about being open in that tension. I recently saw one of my favorite thinkers and writers say this: tension is often the hallmark of a great educational experience. Womp womp, right? He's not even a Christian voice, but what he's saying clearly dictates a basic principle of Christian spiritual formation, and that is that difficult disruptions and struggles and conflicts walked through with open hands, that they have a way of forging strength in us. The paradox here is that by depending on God, we acknowledge that we are weak, and the more weak we are, the more we depend on God. And the more we depend on God, the stronger we get, which takes us to our bottom line. Write this down. Our strength is not in ourselves. Our strength is in God. One of the things that I absolutely adored about the Deborah story is this. You see this woman who's like a powerhouse of sorts, but you don't see her walking around like the world is on her shoulders. Deborah knew she had a part to play, but in her narrative, God was the ultimate hero. That is the heart behind this next Psalm we're going to be looking at, Psalm 62. Let's look at this. So trust him absolutely, people. Lay our lives on the line for him. God is a safe place to be. God said this once and for all. How many times have I heard it repeated? Strength comes straight from God. For some of you, this may be the first time you've ever heard this concept, and it may completely shift how you see God or even how you see yourself. And don't get me wrong, I am not stupid, and I understand that we can try to do life on our own. I know a lot of great people. Some of my favorite people don't believe in all this Jesus stuff, and they're getting by just fine. I get it, okay? But the invitation that God has for us is this. We don't have to try to do it on our own. That he desires to help us. And in fact, the Bible speaks very clearly about this. And while I can't get into the theological reasons of it all now because I'm not smart enough and because I don't have time, the Bible tells us that God sends us his Holy Spirit. And that his Holy Spirit, it comes and it lives inside of us. And it works inside of us, and it refuels us, and it transforms us, and that his Spirit works to make us well and whole from the inside out. And then when life falls apart and we feel stretched beyond our limits, that his Spirit is there to comfort us, that his Spirit is there to steady us, that his Spirit will bring us a peace that surpasses understanding, and it will bring us his endless, perfect strength. There is no worst case scenario on this side of heaven that will cause God to leave us. And I am learning to embrace and to be okay with the reality that sometimes the strongest, most empowering thing I can do is just to grieve and then to look for God in that grief. Because God, he's always present, he's always available, and he's always pursuing us all the time. And I get that this can sound so weird, okay? I am the most cynical believer I know when it comes to like a head logical perspective. Like Noah's Ark, that is a weird story. When I read that story, I'm like, cool, when did Gandalf come, right? Was Gollum a part of the story? It's weird, okay? But from an experiential standpoint, I have encountered God's Spirit so many times in my life that I cannot deny that this stuff is true, as wonky as it sounds sometimes. The first time I encountered God knowingly, I was 12 years old. I was not a Christ follower at the time. My family wasn't religious in any ways. I wouldn't come to know Jesus for another 4 years. And quick disclaimer, I was not on drugs, okay? Great. That's settled. So it was January 1999, and I was awake, and a repeated times, a course of multiple days, I got this vision of my brother dying in a car accident with his friends. On January 9th, 1999, at about 7:30, 8 o'clock, me, my dad, and my sister were at my dad's house. We were waiting for my brother to come, and my sister got a page, right, because it's 1999, yo. She calls back her friend. And he says, hey, there's a chance that your brother was in a car accident on Otay Lakes Road. I immediately knew that my brother was gone. I immediately knew. The feeling I felt is that moment is the feeling that was like, oh, that's the moment I knew he was gone. My family would have to wait hours and hours until like after midnight to finally get the authorities to claim that that was my brother's body in the car that they had to get out. Like, I remember watching my dad, like a piece of him physically dying and crumbling when he got his confirmation, hours after I had. Losing my brother and watching my family lose my brother was the worst thing I have had to face in my life, okay? But the vision that I had of this idea of this something out there, I didn't even know the name of God. I didn't even say God told me. It was like, dude, something somewhere told me this. That strengthened me. It's been 18 years since that incident, and I still find strength in the fact that this God, he saw me at 12 years old, already rigid and controlling and loving to know everything, because that's just who I am. And he's like, I'm going to tell her in advance. So she knows I'm with her. That is empowering. That helps me to believe that there's a God who offers me strength. And since then, I've had multiple endless encounters. I have them all the time with God's Spirit in big ways and little ways. Luckily, not because people in my life are always dying, okay? Praise God. But I think of books where I feel led to read a book, and it's like the content of the book is like exactly what I needed to hear. Or I think of a song, a worship song, with certain lyrics that are like, they are the words my heart is dying to hear. I think of moments where I'm watching a sunset and God helps me to understand how big he is and how little I am. And that's just not because I'm little, but because, you get it, right? I think of moments where I kind of stop and I take a deep breath and I just remember that God is present. I think that God has actually spoken me to once, no joke, through Lord of the Rings, okay? That movie is, right? I'm just saying. I have seen God's Spirit come to me through strangers, through people I love, through the kindness of others. Last year, I saw God's Spirit come to life through mature, godly, wise friends who insisted to walk with me through my grief. Whew. I didn't want them, but they're like, nah, we're coming. That was God's Spirit manifesting itself to me. And my prayer for you is this, that you experience God's Spirit in a meaningful way in your own life. Maybe when it's not, you're not expecting it, or maybe when it's you need it the most. And I don't know if it'll happen when you're in your car, when you're on a walk, when you're at the beach, maybe when you're connecting with a friend, I don't know. But my prayer is that you are open to experiencing his Spirit, however his Spirit may come to you and however his Spirit may talk to you. We're going to read one last verse. This one comes right out of Deborah's song. And these are words that she says. These are parts of her great statement of faith. These are words that she believed, that she bought into. They're words that I want us to hear. So let's read Judges 5:21 together with full expectancy. Ready? Begin. March forward, my soul, march on with strength. Maybe you're here today and God is inviting you to march forward in your marriage. Maybe it's your health, your kids. Maybe you are depressed, or maybe you are lonely. Maybe you want a baby so deeply and you can't have one yet. I don't know any of these things. But I want you to understand that God, he sees you in your discouragement. And he comes alongside of you, and that he whispers those words to you. Like, we don't even have to run. The cool thing about a march, it's like, it's just one foot instead of the other. And God's Spirit meets us one step at a time. So we can breathe and take the world off of our shoulders and keep our eyes on heaven and on his kingdom and trust and expect and be open to encountering his Spirit and his perfect strength in the unique way that we need it. Let me pray for us. God, you know every detail of our life. You know the past, you know the present, you know the future, you know our quirks, you know it all, Father God. Help us to each march forward, Father God. Help us to encounter your Spirit. Help us, Father God, to say yes to your strength. God, make us the kind of people who know how to be strong from the inside out and to know how to walk in your strength. And we pray these things in your name. Amen.